All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Sunday School at Faith Bible Church. It is December 30th, 2018. And my notes say that this is going to be our last session in Luke 2, but it might not be. Turn to Luke 2. Today's message actually has a title. It is called The Gospel According to Linus. As in that great theologian Linus Van Pelt, the best friend of Charlie Brown. And despite his sister Lucy's claim, the philosopher and preacher of the Peanuts crowd. Now, before I elaborate on that, I want to take a moment to explain why I spend so much time in Luke 2, especially at this time of year. For one, it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture, and I think there's good reason for that. It's the only passage in Scripture that provides us with the details of that holy night when Christ was born. The Gospel of John describes the incarnation in a more spiritual and theological sense. Mark starts his Gospel with the ministry of John the Baptist. And as we saw the last time I taught, Matthew describes the incarnation from the point of view of Joseph. But when it comes to the actual birth, all Matthew has to say is the first reference on the sheet, which is Matthew 1, 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then Matthew jumps forward 2 years. He jumps forward to the visit of the Magi and the flight of Joseph into Egypt with his wife and his child and Herod's slaughter of the innocents. So it's only Luke who relates what happened on the night of our dear Savior's birth. And it's an incredible account. It's got all the drama of a perilous journey. It's got the desperation of a young, new husband, an expectant father, or stepfather if you prefer, trying to find a suitable place for his wife to give birth. And it's got the pathos of the birth itself, which occurred in the rudest and humblest of settings. These are all things that we looked at last time. It's also got a number of fulfilled prophecies, all coming to fruition against the greatest odds. Israel is under the rule of a foreign Gentile power. And as I mentioned last week, it was a ruthless king who was willing to kill all the boys under 2 years old. And I watched the movie, The Nativity Story, recently. I watch it every year. And I also had to stop and think not just about him, but of the soldiers that were willing to carry that out, that were willing to go into homes and rip young children from the arms of their screaming mothers and kill them. This was not, in human terms, the ideal time for the Messiah to be born. There's a line in the Nativity story where they take a little bit of liberty. They bring the Magi on the night of the birth. And they come and they tell Herod, you know, we're looking for the baby. And he says, you're not looking for a man? I thought it would be someone that's ready to challenge me, essentially, is what he's saying. But we've got all these prophecies being fulfilled against the greatest of odds. And God is using all of his power, all of his might, to bring all of this together. The heir of David, born in the prophesied city of David at the correct time, in the correct place, the Tower of the Flock, as predicted in Micah 5:2. And then, of course, this passage has the wonderful proclamation of the angels to the shepherds, the gospel for that night, the good news that a Savior is born. And here's the bottom line, the main reason that I spend so much time in this passage, It's one of the passages that I meditate on a great deal. And that's because it's one of the few historical passages in Scripture that records for us a moment when everything changes. If you stop and think about it, there's not that many. In the gospel accounts, in addition to the birth, we have the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In what we call the New Testament, we have the conversion of the Apostle Paul. There's a handful of these types of events in the Old Testament, like the fall, the flood, the call of Abraham, the Passover, the giving of the law. Now, there may be a few others, but that's about all I could think of off the top of my head, where literally everything changes, at least as far as God's concerned. Here's some food for thought. Of all of the things I mentioned, with the possible exception of the giving of the law, each one of these situations involved the Lord bringing hope into a bleak situation. In the account of the fall, we have the introduction of sin and the separation of man from God, but we have the promise of a Redeemer and the first occurrence of an acceptable sacrifice for sin. With the flood, we have almost the entire world corrupt beyond hope. And in the midst of the judgment of God against this world, we have deliverance. The same thing happens with the call of Abraham. The whole world is in rebellion. And God calls forth this one man through whom he will bring a Redeemer that he's already promised centuries before. On the night of the Passover, he delivers the nation that will be the channel of blessing out of hopeless captivity and slavery. Each one of these events, as I said, is a time when everything changes, and they are completely a work of God, done for men. Every one of them in the Old Testament points, at least in some way, at least one way, to Jesus Christ, to his birth, his death, his resurrection. Jesus Christ was the actual acceptable sacrifice and the promised Redeemer. He's the one that delivers from slavery and bondage. He's the one man who's never rebelled against the Father. And he's the one in whom we have a refuge from judgment. With the giving of the law, we see God setting apart a people for his service. He also does this with us, the body of Christ. And he does this through and in his Son as well. But all of these things, in a sense, come to their fulfillment. They reach their fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ as he's born, as documented by Luke in chapter 2. And then as his birth leads to his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection. So here we are again in Luke 2. But I'm going to try to bring a little bit of a different perspective today. We're now coming to the gospel according to Linus. Today I want us to keep the next reference in mind, because we usually try to teach somewhat deeply in Scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. But in Matthew 18, 1 through 3, it says that at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And today I'm hoping that we can learn not just from a child, but from a cartoon character. You see, this is actually the gospel according to the creator of Peanuts, Charles Schulz, who by all accounts was a committed Christian, and whose faith often came through in his work. And often, the spiritual truths were conveyed by Linus, For example, there's this one particular strip I've always remembered ever since I first saw it. Linus is with his sister Lucy, and they're sitting in the house, and they're watching out the front window, and there's a torrential downpour. Lucy expresses concern that the whole world will flood. And Linus quotes the next reference, Genesis 9:11, "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And when Lucy hears this, she's relieved, and the strip closes with Linus saying, "Sound theology has a way of doing that." But nowhere did Charles Schulz convey sound theology better than in the television special, A Charlie Brown Christmas. Now, before we read our passage, I have one point I want to make, and then I want to give you a quick summary of the show. You'll have to bear with me, because it's probably been a long time since most of you have seen it.
Yep.
I've mentioned before that the powers that be wanted the scene where Linus recites scripture cut from the final production. But Charles Schulz was insistent. He stood firm. One of his collaborators suggested, maybe we should cut it out. And Schulz said this. He said, "If we don't say this, who will?" And this was all the way back in 1965. The commercialization of Christmas was already complete at that time. We tend to think that we live in a really bad time when it comes to the acceptance of Christmas and other things that are Christian. We view ourselves as victims of a war on Christmas. But the fact is, the war is not on a date or a time of the year. The war is on a message. This war has been waged against this message, against this person of Jesus Christ, ever since Genesis 3. There's nothing new under the sun. It's always taken believers of conviction to stand for the gospel in the midst of cultural pressure. That's always been the case. This is nothing new to our generation. And it doesn't matter if that believer stands in the pulpit or writes a cartoon or does anything else. Now, I'm sure most of you know, near the end of the show, Linus quotes Luke 2, verses 8 through 14. The truth is that this was more than Charles Schulz shoehorning a gospel passage into the story. The whole episode sets the context for Linus's recital, and it unfolds brilliantly. You see, despite all the animation and what goes on the surface, which is for children, there's a deeper story unfolding here for adults. And the story is this. Charlie Brown's having a bad day. Christmas is approaching and he's depressed. He comments that he likes to get presents, but he feels empty. And that sets the stage. All through the show, he's searching for the true meaning of Christmas. He's the only one that's not getting any Christmas cards. He sees Pigpen building a snowman. And this scene was cut, it turns out, but Pigpen tells Charlie Brown that he's got a get list. All the gifts he expects to get and who he expects to get them from. And Charlie Brown asks him if he has a give list. And Pigpen says, "What's that?" His sister Sally reads him her list for Santa. But what she really wants is money. Preferably tens and twenties. She sounds more like Tony Soprano than a little girl. Even Snoopy has fallen prey. He's decorating his doghouse in a lavish fashion to win a prize. See, what's on display here is a very impressive list of sins, and they're sins that we're all guilty of. Selfishness, greed, pride, ignoring the needs and the feelings of others. Only one person sees the emptiness of all of this and wonders, what's missing? And this is scriptural. It's always only a small percentage that truly see their need. And it's usually the most marginalized among us. In desperation, Charlie Brown seeks the help of all people of Lucy. She tries to help him, but her actions make it clear she's far more concerned in the nickel she collects and acquiring real estate than she is in helping. But she ends up, and this is key, she ends up diagnosing Charlie Brown with fear of everything. And although we don't know it yet as we watch the show, that's what's being addressed. Our fear as a sinful race before a holy God. Her help, however, doesn't get to this core issue. It doesn't deal with the spiritual things, the actual emptiness. She tries to help him by focusing him on earthly things, offering him the position of the director of the Christmas pageant. Of course, everything goes wrong. It ends up with the whole gang yelling out, "The director is a blockhead!" And it's at this point that Charlie Brown asks, no, Charlie Brown pleads in desperation, "Can anyone tell me the true meaning of Christmas?" Enter Linus Van Pelt, who says, "I can, Charlie Brown." I will now play Linus Van Pelt. He strides to the center of the stage, his ever-present security blanket in his hand. The strip ran for almost 50 years. Despite the best attempts of Lucy to shame him out of it, or of Snoopy to steal it, Linus clings to his security blanket. Earlier in this particular show, Lucy asks him, "How can you play a shepherd with a blanket?" And he says, "This is one shepherd who's going to have his blanket." So he comes to the center of the stage, blanket in hand, and says, "Lights!" And this is part of the message of the show. We're going to read about light in a moment. And the theater goes dark, except for a spotlight from above, illuminating Linus. And he begins, Luke 2, verse 8. "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Now remember, that's Charlie Brown's issue. Fear. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not. Fear not." Did you catch that? Because that's what happens in the show. Linus says, "Fear not," and he drops his blanket. He lets go of his security blanket. The only time in the history of Peanuts that he does so voluntarily is when he's reading this passage and when he gets to the words, "Fear not. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And that's where Linus stops. And since we're looking at the gospel according to Linus today, what I want to do now is look at a couple of things. One that he says, the word lights, and one that he does, dropping his blanket. And look at both of them in light of what has preceded them in the show, and what we read in Luke 2. The Christmas song O little town of Bethlehem includes the line, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We've seen that the feelings of doubt and uncertainty, which lead first to depression and then to fear, are what plague Charlie Brown and drive the story to its climax, which is Linus quoting this passage. And in many ways, if you think about it, Charlie Brown is in a perfect place. All of the earthly joy that he's associated with what's supposedly the most joyous season can't bring him fulfillment. Even in a time when you're supposed to be happy and fulfilled just because of what's going on around you, the best case scenario, he can't find fulfillment. Something's missing. And you see, it's only when we come to that point that we could truly see our need for a Savior. It's coming to this point that's resulted in many people finding the Savior over the years. So when Charlie Brown asks the question, what's the true meaning of Christmas? He's ready for the answer. And thankfully, someone's there to give it to him. Nobody else except Linus can provide him with the answer. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born in this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ is the hope of all mankind, the hopes and fears of all the years. He's the one true hope that can dispel all of our fears. And Linus is the only one that can tell him about it. There's a whole crowd of people around. Maybe some others knew it, but were afraid to speak up. I think the lesson there is implicit. I don't think I need to expand on that. But let's consider what Paul says about hope in the next reference in Ephesians 2:12. At that time ye were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. They're without hope because they're without Christ. Now, in this reference, Paul is specifically talking about the Gentile world. But in the context of our study, on the night that the Lord was born in Bethlehem, Israel didn't seem to have much hope either. They were back in the land, but they had been conquered. They were strongly occupied by the greatest military force on the earth at the time. I already mentioned the ruthlessness of Herod and his soldiers. There was no sign that this was going to end anytime soon. The recorded history of the Old Testament that they could look back on and draw some comfort, oh, God intervenes, that was long past. There hadn't been a visible sign from heaven in some 400 years. Now, there had been a couple of angelic visits. Luke records both of those in chapter 1. But those had just occurred. They probably weren't widely known. It was a time of heightened messianic expectations, but no one expected the Messiah to be the baby born in the manger. See, this was a time when the people in Israel would have felt no hope. Now let's read the next reference, Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And again, Paul is talking specifically of Gentiles. But all one has to do is read the messianic passages of the Old Testament to realize that Israel's hope was bound up in Jesus Christ as well. And Israel's hope was only realized because of his death, because of the blood of Christ, not simply his birth. You see, you can never separate the two events. When you celebrate Christmas, you need to look forward to the cross and to the empty tomb. In a few months, we're going to celebrate them. And we need to look back to the manger. It's a trinity of events, if you will. None of them stand alone. One more reference from Paul about hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And this drives home the point. Even after Christ shed his blood, even after he rose from the dead, those who are without him, those who have never trusted in his shed blood for the forgiveness of sins, are still without hope, Jew and Gentile alike. So this speaks to the issue raised by Charlie Brown and answered by Linus and spoken of in the song that I quoted, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul is speaking to the Christian response in the face of the death of a loved one. The greatest fear that mankind as a race has is the fear of death. Ultimately, we all face death, and we face it for one reason. We're sinners. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross, and in his death we find the only hope for sinners. Another Christmas song puts it this way: mild he lay his glory by, born that man no more may die. You see, because he came, all of mankind can now tap into this source of hope in response to their fears. This is not in my notes. And again, I say that in case we run long. I'd appreciate some prayers. My wife and I are having some issues, not personal issues, just things that are happening in our life. And we went on a cruise recently. Most of you know that. We went on a cruise 11 days to the Panama Canal. It was wonderful. It's wonderful. I didn't think about any of the issues that were plaguing us while I was gone. But you know what happened when I came back? They're still there. Okay? You see, the cruise isn't a hope. It's a diversion. You can only find hope in one source, true hope in one source. You see, it's available to everyone, but only those of us who have embraced the hope truly know the hope. Now, before Linus speaks, he says simply, "Lights!" And he's bathed in a floodlight shining down on him from above. And remember, he's supposed to be playing a shepherd in the pageant. My notes are stuck together here. There we go. Speaking of the shepherds, in verse 8, it says that there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. You see, mankind has always had a kind of love-hate relationship with darkness. In many cases, darkness serves to magnify our fears. And someone told me a story once that they went camping and they hiked late into the night and it was dark when they chose a campsite. And it was like something out of Sleepy Hollow as they were setting up the camps. Everywhere they looked, they saw the shadows in the darkness and heard the noise. And they thought that this was going to be like hell on earth. And they woke up and they were in the most beautiful spot that you could imagine when it was bathed in the light. You see, it's peaceful and serene during the day. It's sinister at night. And most of you know what I used to do for a living. Trust me, there's a big difference between searching for an armed suspect in a place that's lit during the day than there is in the dead of night. So we fear the dark. In Scripture, darkness is equated with sin. And here's where the love-hate comes in. John 3:19, the next reference. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world in the person of Jesus Christ. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Some time ago, I taught on John chapter 1. We saw that almost the entire chapter has to do with Jesus Christ as the light of the world piercing the darkness. And I'm going to let Scripture speak for itself here with the next set of references. We're actually going to start not in John 1, but with John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And now we're in John 1, John 1:5. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. John 1:9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Doesn't mean everyone's saved. The next reference makes that clear. John 1:10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Notice there's two groups there. The world and his own. In order, that's the Gentiles and the Jews. And both, for the most part, rejected him. Most, but not all, as the next reference makes clear. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. You've heard someone tell a lost person, you've got to receive Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people that don't like that statement, especially a lot of dispensationalists. But it's biblical. Receiving here is simply believing. You receive Jesus Christ by believing in Jesus Christ. You see, as long as we're clear on what we mean when we say you've got to receive Jesus Christ, personally, I have no problem with that sentence. Another thing I want you to notice in John 1:12 is that there's only one group of people. As many as received him. No distinctions. You see, this applies to Jew and Gentile alike. Our next reference is also from John, but from a different book. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now this is not referring to our actions, it's not referring to our physical walk, but to the position of our walk. Where do we stand spiritually? In John 8:12, we read that if one follows Jesus, they will not walk in darkness, but in light. He's the light. Our actions aren't the light. God's already said in John 1:12, by the time you read 1 John 1:7, and by the time you get to John 8, And there's a whole bunch of times between John 1 and John 8 that we enter into fellowship by faith. And when we do, we see here that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this leads us back to Luke 2:10 and Linus dropping his blanket. Because you enter fellowship with the Savior by dropping your security blanket. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." When he gets to the words, "Fear not," Linus drops the blanket, the security blanket that's always been with him. He never relinquishes it. He's always clinging to an external, worldly source of security. And as I said before, the only time he voluntarily lets it go is here. And he doesn't just set it down. He drops it to the ground. He casts it away. And as he does so, watch it sometime. You might find, look at it with a new light now. As he casts it away, he raises his hands heavenward. Is this a coincidence? Or is committed Christian Charles Schultz trying to tell us something? You see, this is the very essence of saving faith. It's taking any and all hope in yourself, or someone, or something other than Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, and casting that aside and placing your sole hope for forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ alone and what He did for you on the cross alone. Casting aside your worldly security blanket at the news, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, another thing you'll notice if you go and watch this with new eyes is after he speaks, Linus picks up his blanket again. But isn't that true of us who've trusted Christ? We've been fully and freely and wonderfully redeemed, and then we let the cares and the concerns of this world entangle us again. And we do it far too easily. And we do it all the time. And we do it, think about this, with good reason. Many of these cares and concerns are major things. They're life-altering. Even, you know, you could look and say, well, that's not important in the grand scheme of things. A lot of the things that we get concerned about are important in the grand scheme of things. For example, we get really sick and we say a prayer, but we're placing our faith in our doctor. But if things don't work out, we're really quick to blame God. You see, we all struggle in the here and now. The future? None of us know what's going to happen as far as our earthly life is concerned. Each and every one of us in this room at this moment, I would wager, has some sort of a storm cloud on the horizon. For some of you, it may just be a little tiny one. For others, it may be coming at you like a tornado. Even the tornadoes often miss. As a person who was helping me out in a situation once put it, it's not a problem until it's a problem. But we look at these storm clouds and we're struck with uncertainty and sometimes dread as they approach. So we struggle in the here and now. We have this fear of the future and we have the baggage of the past. You see, the fact is that life is difficult. It's hard. At times it's harsh. At times it can seem to be downright impossible. And life has left each and every one of us with multiple scars. Some of those go deeper than others. We know Jesus Christ is the great physician. We know He heals the wounds. But He leaves the scar. It's been said that He pulls out the nail, but He leaves the hole. You see, sometimes even our past can dog us. Our memory rubs up against the scar, and we hurt all over again, just as bad as we did 20 years ago. You see, for many people, especially people without Jesus Christ, but even for believers, all of our life, the past, the present, and the future, can be a fearful place. Another movie I watched recently is what I consider the definitive version of A Christmas Carol, the one starring Alistair Sim. And I can relate to that because, hard as this may be to believe, I played Scrooge in eighth grade. Scrooge is visited by three spirits. The ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future. All three of them show him things that disturb and trouble him. He has regrets about the past, uncertainty about the present, and fear regarding the future. You see, in that sense, we're all Ebenezer Scrooge, and we're all Charlie Brown. As I reflected on this for this message, I thought of a time in my life during my divorce when everything was collapsing around me. It was a few days before the divorce was final, and I had moved out of what was a real nice house, three bedrooms, two bathrooms, into a one-bedroom apartment. I had virtually no furniture, and I was all alone. As I unpacked, I saw that I had inadvertently taken some paperwork my soon-to-be ex-wife would need. So being the nice guy that I am, I drove back to what was still my house. It wasn't going to be officially not my house for a couple days yet. Only to see that even before the divorce, another man's truck was parked outside. I recognized the truck. I knew the man. I had heard rumors before. I had come to believe them and accept that something was going on, but nothing had ever happened in my house. I can guarantee you that. I thought of walking away, but I rang the bell. I knew she was home. Surprisingly, it took her a while to get to the door, and when she did, she was wearing nothing but a robe. We are told to rejoice in the Lord, how often?
Always.
Always. And again, I say rejoice. He surely doesn't mean times like this, right? In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. I'd been doing that for weeks. Didn't work. Oh, do it with thanksgiving. What on earth did I have to be thankful for at that moment? Add to all this the uncertainty. How am I going to adjust to living alone in a small apartment? And the fear, am I ever going to get over this? You see, at the end of the day, when we take everything and we boil it all away, there's only one reason that we can fear not. Only one. And that's because unto us that day was born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He's the only reason that you can look at the circumstances in your life and fear not. Because you know when this is all said and done, you're going to be with Him. But you also know, and this is the harder part, He's with you now. He was standing with me at the door. But I wasn't aware of it. I received some great help and comfort from a group of men at church after this had all happened. But there was one there from whom I received a good, strong dose of guilt and condemnation. You know which one I remember the most? When you go through a situation like that and someone's placing you under guilt and condemnation, you have to realize the guilt and condemnation is not coming from the one who bled and died for you. It's coming from someone who may be well-meaning but is misguided. They think they're reflecting Jesus Christ, but they're really reflecting Job's comforters. You need to forgive them too. I forgive you. I've never said that before. But we need to be mindful. The world is full of Charlie Browns. Saved Charlie Browns and unsaved Charlie Browns. And they need our help. They need us to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. They don't need Job's counselors. Plenty of them. There's plenty of them. All they do is add to the pain and the fear and the guilt. I wasn't going to say that one, but thanks. And the uncertainty. That's where I was going. Strange as it seems, we need to emulate a cartoon character. We need to be like Linus. When someone says in despair, "What's the point of it all?" we need to direct their attention to the Savior, which is Christ, the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again we're thankful for our time here together, and we pray for the upcoming session as well, that we'll have your blessing upon that as Pastor ministers to us. Help us to be mindful of everyone around us. Kirkwood used to say, "Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle," and I'm sure it didn't originate with him, but it's a sentiment I've tried to never forget. Father, there's a lot of painful, hurting people, and chances are all of us are among that lot to some degree. And you've designed this wonderful organism called the body of Christ. And it can be so dysfunctional at times. But let each and every one of us here resolve to view our interactions towards others in the light of your injunction to love one another and to bear one another's burdens. Because we all need it, Lord. And I pray that if there's anyone listening that's never trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and that alone for their salvation, that they'll do so. May we make every year at this time, the world is forced to consider the baby in the manger. May we take advantage of the opportunities that this presents us at this time of year. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.